The following message, titled Encouragement from God's Sovereignty, was based on Matthew 10, verses 29 through 33. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, May 6, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Phil Cavan of Glen Cullen Baptist Church, Portland, Oregon.
Good morning. Can't tell you what a joy it is to be here, and I also would like to just take a moment to thank you all for the warm reception that my wife and I are always received when we are with you, and we really appreciate that. And I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Portland, Oregon, and we pray for you and your pastor and the work here often, and it is just so good to be here with you today. Let's open our Bibles to the chapter that was recently read, Matthew chapter 10. And we want to gather our thoughts this morning around a wonderful passage, verses 29 through 33. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that is ours to gather together here as your people in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for your word that is able to make us wise even unto salvation. Father, we confess that of ourselves we lack understanding, and so we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come and be our teacher, that you would open up the Word of God to us, that those who name the name of Christ may be encouraged in their faith, those who are yet in their sins, Father, may be spoken to by your Spirit, and Father, might you even cause some to be born again. We just thank you and praise you again for this opportunity, for this congregation. Bless us now, Father, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. As Brother Villa read earlier, we see here in Matthew 10 a number of things. The Lord Jesus has sent out his 12 apostles. We're told that they were to go, and they were to go in a way of trust and faith. They were to depend upon the leading of Christ and his provision for them. And they were to go with a sense of urgency as well on this mission as Christ has given it to them. And they were to do good to those in need, various needs, all speaking to the purpose of Christ Jesus coming to deliver his people from the curse of sin that has come upon all mankind. And they were to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It appears that that was the main work that they were to take up. And we also learn how, from this passage, Jesus always tells the truth of what it means to be one of his disciples. It's not a bait and switch with Christ. He doesn't sugarcoat the gospel message. And so he tells them what it's going to mean. He tells them what they can expect along the way, trials. And sometimes it would mean coming under attack by men who hated the Savior and therefore his disciples, verse 22. They would be persecuted, verse 23. And they would be slandered, verse 25. And Jesus says that shouldn't be a surprise, nor should this be a discouragement to you. After all, as he says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. This was the very way that Jesus himself was treated. Nonetheless, Jesus continues to tell them and us, rather than be discouraged in the face of a difficult calling, in the face of trial, Jesus tells them to be bold. And he says, proclaim the good news of the gospel. Those things that you have even learned in secret, go to the very rooftops and proclaim that message. Verse 27. The disciple is not to be fearful. In fact, it's a point that the Savior makes over and again, three times here in this short passage. Verse 26, fear not. Verse 28, fear not. Verse 31, fear not. There's good reason not to fear. I won't develop those reasons, but let me just mention the reasons that the disciple of Christ ought not to fear. First, he participates in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And so they're not random, these sufferings and the hardships and the things that come upon them. These things don't happen by chance. They serve a purpose. They're part of the Romans 8:28. They're part of the all things that work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And they are to they have a sanctifying effect. They are for the purpose of preparing the disciple for future glory. And today's sufferings, in light of that, are no comparison. Heaven is a far better place. Fear not. Don't fear in the second place, because the truth will be vindicated. Verse 26, we're told that Christ will come again. Everything will be made right on the final day. Fear not. The disciple of Christ is not to fear in the third place. After all, what can man really do? Verse 28, don't fear man, who can simply take your body, send you home to heaven a little earlier. Fear God. Don't fear man. And in the passage before us this morning, our gracious Savior gives another reason that his disciples ought not to be fearful, but courageous. It's there in verse 31. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now that truth of verse 31 rests upon what Jesus said earlier in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Fear not. Our theme today is taking courage in the sovereignty of our Father. 2 points from verses 29 through 33, the comfort of God's sovereignty, and then second, the vital importance of our confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, the comfort of God's sovereignty, and consider with me its fullness and scope. Brethren, I don't know if there, in my mind, I just don't know that there is a more precious truth, that there is a more comforting truth to the believer than the sovereignty of God. God Almighty is the creator and thereby the owner and the sustainer of all things. The Bible reminds us that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Of course, that means he owns all of it, doesn't it? He formed the earth. The limits of the sea are set by his very word. He causes the sun to rise on the righteous and on the unrighteous, and his handiwork is seen in the stars. Those stars that he cast in their place all that distance away, none outside his span of control. Isn't that comforting? How great is God? Moreover, we see his sovereignty not only in great big things, but even in the most insignificant of his works of creation. And so Jesus asks, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Literally, he says, to little sparrows. A sparrow is a little bird. He could have simply said, is not a sparrow, or is not two sparrows. But literally, he says, are not two little sparrows, two little birds, sold for a penny, cheaply in the marketplace, because there's just a lot of them. Who cares? Who cares? Our Father in heaven cares. Jesus said, not one of the two, not one of these two cheap and plentiful little birds fall to the ground apart from your Father. God takes note. He cares. Such attention. Not one will fall outside his sovereign will. And then Jesus says in verse 30, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Not one sparrow of two falls to the ground outside your Father's will, and even the very numbers of the hairs of your head are numbered. How many? Must be a million of them for some, less for others. But isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? Leon Morris commented, God is not only interested in the smallest of his created beings, a little sparrow, but he's also interested in the smallest details of the people he has made in his own image. And I think it's really important to note the word your comes first in the original. It's as if Jesus is saying, your, yeah, you, even your hairs on your head are numbered. He's putting the emphasis on people in contrast to birds. And here's the point, I think, that he's making, is that God knows the exact numbers of the hairs on your head, and you know what? That's more than you know. That's a lot more. And you know what? It's probably more than you care to know. Do you really care? I don't. It seems so insignificant to us. And yet God knows. In fact, the verbs are numbered is in the perfect tense, which might signify that the number stays on record. It certainly points to God's constant, continuing, careful interest in his people. I think that's why Peter can say later, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care, literally casting your slightest distraction upon him, because he's distracted towards you. He cares. What careful interest. Isn't the point obvious? Fear not. Your heavenly Father is so great that even the littlest details of your life, things that you would miss, things that you would never know, like the hairs on your head, are of his concern and sovereign will. What a glorious truth that is. Is there any truth more comforting than that? The sparrow can't fall but by his will. Not a hair can come out of your head, but he knows it all together. He's not missing one thing. Not even the smallest little thing that could possibly affect you. And so Jesus says in verse 31, fear not, you are of more value than many hundreds of sparrows. And I'm not certain what Jesus may be saying here, stop being afraid, stop it. Or he might be saying, don't be in a continuing state of fear. Either way, it's clear the disciple of Christ ought not live in worry and fear, but with a measure of faith. That's the point. Wisdom, discernment, prudence, yes. Be wise as serpents. Be leery of men. Know what's in the hearts of men. Yes, but always trusting. Always trusting, always believing. God knows he will take care of you, and the point is, you can count on it. No matter how difficult the road may be, you can count on it. He's sovereign, and he's your heavenly Father. How comforting is that? So we think of what the Bible tells us. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall what? Bring it to pass. I think of the Gerhardt's hymn in our Trinity hymnal. Commit thou all thy griefs and ways into his hands, to his sure truth and tender care, who earth and heaven commands. Isn't that precious? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that encouraging to know? What gracious peace this offers in the time of trial, but also in the time of opportunity. Brethren, what if this weren't true? What if we didn't have that truth to proclaim? What if things like predestination and sovereignty weren't true? Well, I asked a lady one time in our congregation. I had been at Glen Cullen. I think I was telling someone yesterday. I hadn't been at Glen Cullen for a real long time. I'd been preaching for a couple months, and this dear lady truly loved the Lord. She met me at the back of the church after one Sunday morning. She said, "Pastor, you know I love you. I pray for you every day. I'm so glad you come and you preach to us from the Bible. What a blessing it is." She said, "But I want you to know one thing." She must have weighed about 80 pounds. About 75 years old. And she, Faye, she's in heaven now. She said to me, "I want you to know one thing. You'll never get me to believe that doctrine of predestination." And I said, "Faye, I would never want to argue with you." I said, "But let me just ask you to think about something. What would the alternative to that be? Is that really the God that you know? Is that really the kind of God that you pray to in your closet?" Her heart was broke after a few weeks, and she became convinced. Think of the alternative. If it weren't true, we'd be terribly torn and conflicted as to the cause of our trials. Just think of it. Why me? Why me? Why has this fallen upon me? As Christians, we'd be no different from the unbelieving world. We would find no peace in time of trouble. We'd be like the sea, tossed about. No explanations. And some in the world today will tell us, they'll say things to us like, "Well, look, we know why things happen. It's all natural causes." Or some will say, "Bad luck." You know, like when a serious disease strikes. Well, it's a virus, it's a bacteria, or a cancer cell. It's invaded the body, and sooner or later, it's going to get all of us. It happens. Or some would talk about chance. Wrong place, wrong time, dumb luck. Or even fate, just blind fate. What can you do? The world talks that way. But isn't it sad that even amongst those who would profess the name of Christ, in some Christian circles, they don't like this truth of God's sovereignty. And so they blame the devil often. It's the devil. Your trials come from Satan, the prince of the world. So there's this view that they look upon the world then as an arena where two great powers are duking it out, as it were. And there's Christ on one side and the devil on the other. And the devil uses war, and he uses sickness, and he uses accidents to what? To attack the children of God. And Jesus is on the other side, and Jesus just wants us to overcome all of these things. He just wants us to be rich. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to live long lives of prosperity. So as a Christian, if you just have enough faith, well, you can claim the power of Christ, and you can overcome every setback. You can be healed through the power of faith as you touch the Spirit. If you want to be rich, give liberally. If you want to be safe and accident-free, just have a little more faith. If you suffer trials and setbacks, these people say it's the devil, it's not of God. If you had more faith, you see, What do they say? Look, God wants nothing but open doors, blue skies, and clear sailing. How foolish. That's not the Bible. The Christian is called to see God's hand in all of life, in all the minutiae of life. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that as Christians we understand everything that God is doing. That doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that we understand how and why and where He's directing and leading and taking us. But in it, the Christian is one who walks by faith, not by sight. The Christian is one who's not overwhelmed and not anxious or fearful, but confident, you see, and triumphant in Jesus Christ because God's in control. And to the Christian, there is great comfort in that truth, that God is sovereign over all things, that He's all powerful, and at the same time, He's all wise and infinitely gracious. He's good to His people. And He's unchanging. He's always faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has given in days past evidences and tokens of His love. Hasn't He? He'll do that again today. He never leaves. He never withdraws His love. The hairs of my head are numbered. He knows. And it's all according to His will. All the circumstances and the trials are not bad luck. They're not chance, they're not by accident, but it's the outworking of His purposes in love designed to make me more like Christ. That's why David can say, in faithfulness, God has brought this upon me. In faithfulness, God has afflicted me. And my trials are all measured out. Isn't that good to know? God is all powerful. He's all wise and He's good. He knows my frame. He knows the numbers of the hairs upon my head. He knows what I am. And those trials will not last one moment longer than God sees fit. That's the truth, brother. And in the trial, I'm supported by His omnipotent and sovereign hand. And everything is working together for my good. Now, I confess, that's a lot easier to preach than to live out of. But by faith, we claim it, don't we? We believe that wonderful truth. By grace, then, I can not only hope, you know, have a measure of a confident expectation of future good, but I can also then be joyful in tribulation and not be fearful. Jesus said, fear not. What is it you suppose that motivated those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 to accomplish such great things for God? To step out in faith, to press on and to fight the good fight, a belief that God is indeed who He claims to be. Him that comes to God must believe that He is as He reveals Himself, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I love to read biographies. One of my favorite missionaries is David Livingstone. Are you familiar with his story? He's the great missionary to Africa in the 19th century. He opened up that continent. So much that's even going on there today. This debt of gratitude to David Livingstone all those years ago. And his deeds were courageous and they were fruitful. But listen, it wasn't easy for him. He had to go where no white man had ventured. You read his story. He was separated from his family and friends for years at a time. There were the the evil men of the slave trade in opposition to him. All the obstacles to overcome, all the loneliness, the isolation. And he wasn't a healthy man, frail health. Nonetheless, at the outset, he wrote, "As for me, I am determined to open up Africa or perish. Fear not." And during his first 7 months in Africa, just take those first 7 months, he had over 30 attacks of jungle fever, and often accompanied with dysentery of the most severe type. Many times he found himself destitute of food, supplies, and the medicine that he needed so desperately for his frail state. There was the horrors of sin and immorality all around him. Not simply the slave traders, but the polygamy and all the immorality, all of that stuff all around. And I mentioned separation from family and friends. Can you imagine that kind of isolation in the day in which we live? There was no Facebook to check in. No texting. No news from home. We read that there was a point that was, I think it was, I might be wrong, and I should be careful when I say something. I'm trying to think it. I think there was a period of in excess of over 18 months, not a word. Not a word from family or friends from home. At that time, he wrote, "For the first time in my life, I want to die." But he didn't. He pressed on. His wife passed. His son Robert had gone to America to fight in our Civil War for the Federal Army. He was wounded. He was taken a prisoner, and he died in a hospital. But he pressed on in service to Christ. He was serving a sovereign God, you see. And when asked, "Where will you now go?" he often said, "Anywhere, providing it is forward." Old beyond his years, on his birthday, March 19th, 1872, 59 years old, he wrote, "My birthday, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee." And he died a month later, April 29th, 1872. They found him in his tent as he lived on his knees. He died praying and trusting a sovereign God who is in control of all things. Fear not. Fear not. Now, we may not be called to open up Africa. Most of us aren't. But we all have these issues of life, don't we? That these daunting things that come upon us, these opportunities, these challenges, fearful things. Jesus says, "Fear not." Are not two sparrows sold for? Not one falls to the ground that your Father, it's outside His will. The very hairs on your head, your head, are numbered. So sovereign is our Father in heaven, we need not fear. If our hairs are numbered, brethren, surely He determines the condition of our lungs, our prostate, our heart. He knows the heartbeats. He knows its rate. He knows our whole being. He knows where we'll live. He knows who we'll marry. He knows where we'll work or how we'll die. He's Lord over life and all of its events. Nothing happens to us by chance. Only trust Him. Trust Him. That's the call. Faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. How basic is that? Lift up your eyes to the hills. Where does your help come from? Well, not from the hills. Your help comes from the Lord who made the hills. Your help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Fear not, says Jesus. In light of this, we should consider then the vital importance of confessing Christ. Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." The vital importance of confessing Christ. The ESV, the translation that I'm using, it has the word acknowledge, confess. Phillips adds publicly. Sometimes in Scripture, that word confess means simply to agree to, or it means to admit, or okay, own up to it. Confess. Acknowledge it. But here, it literally means, as Vine puts it, to declare openly by speaking out freely as the effect of deep conviction of the truth. So it's not just admitting or owning up, but it's a confession that comes out of the heart, out of a sense of conviction that this is true. And so Jesus states the importance of confessing him, and what he's saying, he's speaking of the importance of confessing him then with wholehearted allegiance. That's the point. And note he speaks positively and negatively. And when Jesus says, so everyone, you see it there in verse 32, so everyone, he means no exceptions. That means this is relevant to each and every one of us today. There's something for all of us here today. Confessing or denying Christ in such a way to speak up publicly out of a sense of deep conviction is not something that is of Christ, is not something limited to the realm of preaching or missionary work. Each one of us either confesses or denies Jesus daily by our words and actions. Now, to understand this, let's take the negative first. What does it mean to deny Jesus? When Jesus speaks of denying him, what does it mean? Well, do you remember Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus? It was before men. It was public. It was when Jesus was being tried by the Sanhedrin. Peter stood close by in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, and he was approached three times with the very same charge. "You were with him, weren't you, Peter? Your speech gives you away. You're a Galilean. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And each time Peter denied, I don't know. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know the man." He even cursed, didn't he? Fulfilling the words spoken earlier by Jesus. "This very night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he did. And in that denial, he denied any connection with Jesus. He swore that he wasn't a disciple. He renounced the teaching of Jesus. He wanted nor claimed no part of Jesus' salvation. He wanted nothing to do with the kingdom which Christ so often spoke of, that which he was commissioned to go out and to proclaim here in Matthew chapter 10. He was fearful. And that fear led to anger. And he separated himself in every way from Jesus. And so we would say to deny Jesus then is to distance yourself from him. To deny Jesus is to deny association with him. It's to deny that he is your Lord and Savior. It's to deny being a disciple who loves him and serves and obeys and lives out of his teaching. It's to deny that you've been saved from your sins by his precious blood. On the other hand, to confess Jesus is just the opposite. And to do so before men is to publicly, as we've mentioned, acknowledge Christ. It's to acknowledge a close, intimate relation to Christ, of being in vital, living union with him. To confess him as Savior, as one that you embrace by faith. And it's to acknowledge that you live out of the blessings of his wonderful redemption. That he's my Lord, and I love him, and I will serve him regardless the cost or the shame. And live in obedience to his teaching. Brethren, we need to be real. It's not an easy thing to confess Jesus Christ. It's not easy for two reasons. First, not only does it take in your words, but how you live. Not easy. That means we must speak openly and publicly of Christ. We must tell others that Jesus, yes, he's my Lord and he's my Savior. I love the Lord Jesus. And we must then live as those who have been saved by the grace of God in Christ. We must walk in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 reminds us. And if our lives are a contradiction, it's a denial of Jesus before men. So it's not easy. That's why Paul exhorts even Pastor Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We sing that wonderful hymn of Isaac Watts, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. I'm not ashamed. I'm not confused about that. I'm not red-faced over it. Jesus, my God, I know his name. His name is all my trust, nor will he put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. And the second reason it's not so easy to confess Christ, and it seems obvious from the passage, is because confessing Jesus must be before men. Not only is it involves our words and our lives, but it's before men. And you know what? The world hates Christ. Now, sometimes we get the idea that, well, I know people that aren't Christians and they love God and they love Jesus, not the God of this book. And not the only begotten Son of the Lord Jesus, not the one revealed to us in Holy Scripture. The world has no use for that Jesus. And they hated him while he was on earth and while he lived among them. He came unto his own generation. They opposed him, they mocked him, they slandered him, and finally, when given opportunity and choice, they murdered him on the cross. And make no mistake, the world still hates Christ. The ungodly have no affection. They have no appreciation whatsoever for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. They despise all that stands for the Savior. And it's before those men, it's before this world that we must confess Christ. And brethren, that will result in resentment and hatred and opposition, even as it did for Jesus. You could mark it down. Mark it down. Jesus tells the truth. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor the slave above his master. Jesus said, you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. Now, I don't want to, listen, not absolutely. Aren't we glad that the gospel has effect? Aren't we glad that there are those who, I was a hater of Christ, and the gospel came to my heart. And so we thank God for that. But brethren, it's often for this reason, this hatred of Christ, that many fail to confess and deny the Lord Jesus. And this is important because of two certain outcomes. What does Jesus say? Verses 32 and 33. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This confessing Christ, this acknowledging Christ, this is so important because of these two certain outcomes. There is only one way to the Father. Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There is only one mediator, says Paul, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And Christ is at God's right hand, and what is he doing at God's right hand except continually interceding and praying? And in that activity, Christ either confesses you or denies you. If he confesses you before the Father, he takes you as his own. He takes you as his loved, one that has been graciously given to him by the Father, one he purchased with his precious blood, one that has been joined to him in vital union by faith alone. And as one of his own, he ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to present your every need to his Father, who knows all about sparrows and little birds and the numbers of the hairs upon your head. He pleads his blood and righteousness. What will his Father say? Securing every blessing necessary. Every blessing, not one thing withheld. Every blessing necessary for your forgiveness and the power to live a life of holiness and obedience, confessing Christ. And the certainty of heaven. Fear not. Fear not. These prayers rest upon the perfect merits and blood of Christ. And God hears and he answers and he's sovereign. He's all wise and he's gracious. Don't be fearful. Do you see how vital it is that Jesus confess us before the Father? You know what that is? That's really our salvation. That's what that is. But what if Jesus denies you before the Father? If his confession of you, his acknowledgement of you to the Father is your salvation, if he denies you, you can't be saved. Because then he denies any relationship that you ever were given to him, that you were redeemed by his blood or ever believed in his name. He will tell the Father that you're a stranger. I never knew him. How horrible. How horrible. Jesus talks about this a great deal. How horrible to hear on that final day, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Hell forever. Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's reality. That's reality. That's the truth. Those who confess Jesus before men do so not because they have figured it out, as it were. Not because they're more clever. Ah, there's an angle. That'll work. They do so because they belong to the Savior. They do so because the gospel of Christ has come to them in power. And they have come to see their sins and to own those sins. and to repent of those sins. And they have placed their faith in Christ. They trust Him. They believe in Him. And then out of sincere gratitude and love, as the fruit of new life, they confess Christ before the world. And Jesus so owns them before His Father who is in heaven. And He brings them blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, and one day, the glory of heaven. What a glorious truth. But those who deny Jesus before men do so because they do not belong to the Savior. They don't know Christ. They're lost, and they are still in their sin. No sincere repentance, no faith to the saving of the soul, and so Jesus will deny them before His Father in heaven. What must you do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Confess Christ. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And brethren, when it's hard, fear not. Fear not. Remember, God is sovereign. And when you fail, anybody ever fail? Anybody ever been in Peter's place? We will, and we do. But when you do, repent and confess. That's what God's people do. First responsibility, I always tell the folks at Glen Cullen, first responsibility of church membership is to own and confess your sins. I don't think there's a greater responsibility to being a member of the church. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We make God a liar. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins because He's at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. You'll be restored. You'll be forgiven. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a moment. The Lord's table, what a rich reminder of God's love and care for us. How much does God care? How concerned is God for us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. To what end? To die on a cross? To bear the wrath of God that our sins deserved. He delivered Him up for us all. If that's true, brethren, which it is, how then shall He not give us all things? All things in and through Christ. Not necessarily a new pair of shoes or a life of ease or a big fancy house or all that other stuff. But all things necessary that we land safe in heaven. Well, fear not. Fear not. What a great and glorious God we serve. I pray that this truth of the sovereignty of God, His providence, His care for you is of great comfort. If it's not, believe on the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sins and trust Him. He'll save you. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Father in heaven, we do thank You and praise Your name for Your glorious truth. What a great and gracious God You are. Father, You know all about us. And Father, we just thank You for such wondrous truth. Even as David said, Your thoughts towards us are like the sand of the sea. Who can number them? And Father, because You love us so much and that You sent Your only Son to be our Savior, we just thank You and praise You. And Father, may the truth of this passage encourage our hearts. Father, may it embolden us to live for You with greater love and zeal and fervor, to follow You, Father, in all ways, to be obedient, Father, out of love and gratitude, not that we can gain our way to heaven or into Your favor, but Father, out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And Father, undoubtedly there are some here who are yet in the darkness of their sins. And Father, might you be pleased to speak to their hearts and cause them to be born again. Give them the grace of repentance and faith and join them to Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Amen.